I'm going to preach up here behind the pulpit like I normally do because I need some room to spread out my notes. And you might think, well, after 30 years of doing this, you shouldn't need notes. At my age, you need all the notes you can get. I'm forgetful sometimes, so it'll help. Now, actually, I had a lot of subjects that I could have preached on today. I was going to do Romans, but I thought I didn't think there'd be very many people here, so I didn't want to do that because I want to get some consistency in that series. And I guess it's best we don't tonight or today, but there's more of you than I thought there might be. Actually, I thought about maybe preaching from Luke 2, the birth of Christ, wonderful Christmas passage, the incarnation and the shepherds in the fields, and you're familiar, of course. But I decided that probably for the first time in 30 years, I wouldn't do the incarnation for Christmas. So I decided I'd rather preach about the snowstorm that we just had. And I thought that that might be actually more beneficial to look at some things in Scripture that relate to this. It was beautiful, wasn't it? We got a white Christmas. And that aspect of it, I think we probably enjoyed. And I'll have to say it again. Josiah said, you can never have too much snow. But I heard that he also said that it can stay too long. So, yes, you're right there, Josiah. It was beautiful, but it was restrictive. It caused damage. And I know some of our people have been without electricity. Some of our people haven't been able to get to work. Some of our people weren't able to go shopping. That was probably a good thing. Different perspectives on that. But there were pluses and negatives, of course, to having all of this snow fall upon us. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 147. That's the passage I called Russell last night and asked if he would read this to us today. I don't know if you caught the reference to snow in it, but there is one. And we'll begin from that today. Actually, let me just mention a little bit about Psalm 147. It is one of the Hallel Psalms. The last five Psalms are a particular grouping of Psalms called the Hallel Psalms. Hallelujah. All five of the last Psalms begin, praise the Lord, and end, praise the Lord. What a wonderful way to end the book of Psalms, the Hebrew word hallelujah. And in the Reformation Study Bible, one of the notes that is associated with it here is that praise is being given to the Lord for rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing the Jewish people out of the captivity of Babylon and restoring them to this place of favor, which occurred in the 6th century B.C. And there's this part of the notice, is God's power is radically contrasted with human might. And that is true. This is very clear. If you study the psalm, you will see that this is so. And there's a great emphasis on God's power in the material realm and in the spiritual realm, and he is to be praised for both. For instance, in verse 3, it says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And as he brought those people out of the captivity and brought them back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, they were a brokenhearted people, but God took care of them. You see God there to be praised for his work in the spiritual realm. This is a lovely verse. In verse 14, he makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat, providing these necessary things for sustenance, food and drink, and not just a little bit or even the very finest of the wheat. So these are the kind of things that we see in this psalm. But now look at verses 15, 16, and 17. Here's, and we're going to deal with all of the last verses of the psalm, but let's look at this. God's control of the elements of nature. In verse 15, He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down His crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before His cold? You see the obvious reference there to snow. And God just, the psalmist pictures Him here just throwing ice down like crumbs. And the question is asked, who can stand before His cold? I think we know the answer. No one. God can make it colder than we can bear if He chooses to do so. So if I would ask, who was responsible for the snowstorm, who would you say? God. That's right. God sent the snow. And we want to acknowledge that and know that. We want to give Him the credit. And if you didn't like it, give Him the blame. But either way, God is the one who controls these elements of nature. And I want you to notice here the connection between His word and what comes to pass. He sends out His command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. Look over at Psalm 148, verses 7 and 8, and we see this same relationship here, the very next psalm, verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word. He controls the fires, sends the hail. The snow is mentioned again here. Stormy wind. Notice it fulfills His word. I want us to see that relationship here between what comes to pass, what happens, and God's command. He commands what comes to pass. He simply has to order it from His mouth. We understand this, in fact, in relationship to the entire creation itself. The Word of God that brought all things into existence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, that's the very first verse of Genesis. The third verse says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Why was there light? Because God said, by fiat, by command, He commanded light to come into being, and it came into being. Let's look at a couple other passages that relate the creation to God's Word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. We've looked at this verse, I can remember. I don't remember in what particular studies, but I remember we looked at this verse not too long ago. Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There's just a lot of verses like this that show that the creation came into being simply by God's speaking, commanding matter to appear. And this last part of the verse, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible, I think is a roundabout way in which God is saying that when He created the world, well, He made it out of nothing. And that's why, if we want to be technically correct, we don't ever create anything. We make things out of existing materials. Only God can create, because creation is to make something out of nothing. And that's what He did. And it wasn't difficult for Him to do. He simply had to speak, and there it was. The matter was there, and then He formed it into the world in which we know of in those 6 days. Let's look then also, let's go back to Psalms, but turn to Psalm 33. Here's another passage that relates the creation to God's Word. Psalm 33. Verse 6. This is Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. A little bit of Hebrew parallelism there. The word of the Lord and the breath of His mouth refer to the same thing. But the heavens were made, and the earth as well, and also all their hosts. All the planets, all the stars, the moon, all the people, all the animals, everything was made by His Word. So then if you'll go back to our Psalm 147, we see that God created the universe by His Word, but we are also to see that He sustains the universe by His commands. He brings these seasons and times and events to pass. And He's still doing it. If you're back in Psalm 147, look at verse 18. Here's what He's doing today. He sends out His Word and melts them. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. Isn't that what He's doing right now? The snow is melting. Why? Because He sent out His Word to melt it. And the waters are flowing. Now we're going to worry about whether the rivers are going to flood. But He is in control of all of these things. So, going back to the point I was kind of beginning with here, this snowstorm is God's event. He is the one, like it or not, and we do like the beauty of it, and we accept some of the difficulties with it, but He did it. Now, I imagine you spent at least some time in the last, what is it, week or so? It seems like it's been longer than that. But I imagine you did listen to some of the television news, you know, the reporting of the storm. And I did not hear one reporter give any credit to God for the snow. I don't know if you did. Maybe I missed it. I didn't hear one newscaster or weather forecaster say God had anything to do with this snowstorm, good or bad. Mother Nature got all the credit, good or bad. That's the only way I heard it. Now, I might have missed something. And I know that some of those reporters are Christians, and they sometimes go out and they give testimony and use their, you know, their influence for the Lord. But none of them did it on this occasion. And I think we ought to see that, at least in this sort of situation, there is this ongoing refusal on the part of a fallen world to acknowledge God. I mean, I take seriously, I believe what the Bible says here, that this snowstorm is not the work of Mother Nature, or not just what we call natural causes, that God sends these events as in charge of these events. And I think that what we see in this refusal to acknowledge that is something that is taught here in Romans 1. And let's turn to Romans 1 and look at this. And I guess I am going to teach a little bit from Romans after all. But in the passage in Romans 1, verse 18, and when we get to that, we will look at it more specifically as we need to understand it from Paul's intent. But I think we can make some application of it to a situation like this. Because certain things that are spoken of in this passage are observable in the reaction of people into an event like this. This is what Paul writes in Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And I just suggest that there's a suppressing of the truth here. And who's responsible for these events? When people don't acknowledge God controls the elements of nature. Goes on in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. One of the things it seems to me that has been revealed in this event is what's called here His eternal power. I mean, the Lord has power to restrict us if He will, to keep us in our homes if He will, by giving us so much snow that we can't get out and get around. And this should be acknowledged. His attributes, His kindness to us as well, and the beauty that we have seen has been, Paul says, clearly perceived. And such has been the case since the creation of the world. As the heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist says in Psalm 19, these kind of things and all of the creation that we look at is meant to reveal to us truth about our God. And in a unique way, He has revealed some of that in these recent events. That He is a powerful God, and He is a God who has much more power than we do. Reading on in verse 21, it says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. See, this is what they didn't do. That nobody gave thanks to God for this snow that I heard. I didn't hear anybody do that. They didn't honor Him as the Lord of all creation. These things just simply didn't happen. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for Mother Nature, or so to speak. So, now, if I could sort of apply this passage to, and again, I realize I'm not saying it just as what Paul, the major point Paul wants to make. We'll get to that when we come to the passage, but it says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And I think this is something to be considered, that when people's hearts are hard and they suppress the truth and they won't acknowledge what is before their eyes about the existence and the works of the Creator, God does judge that hardened heart with a further hardened heart. That's the terrible danger of not acknowledging God, not giving Him glory, not giving Him honor, not submitting to Him. Suppressing truth about Him is that He does sometimes judge by further increasing our appetite for sin, and our ability to resist such knowledge. Another thing I saw this week that I thought was kind of interesting, and it just indicates to me how little perception is given to some of these things. I saw a couple of ladies on television talking about what a wonderful season the season of Christmas is, and we would agree that it is a wonderful season. But they were saying that all these traditions that we have are so good, and we should maintain these traditions. And one of the traditions we should maintain is the reading of the Christmas story. Okay? But why? Why should we read the Christmas story? According to these two women, because it's a nice story. It has animals in it. The sheep. And we like animals, right? And it has a baby. And we all like babies. That was the only reason why we should maintain the tradition of reading about the birth of Jesus. It is a nice story that makes people feel good. That's how it came across to me. But that's not the reason why we read the Christmas story according to Scripture. and appreciate and marvel at the incarnation of Christ, I think the reason, if I read it to you from 1 Timothy 1, you'll recognize this, and I've often said, I think this is my favorite verse for giving the reason for the incarnation of Christ, the reason he was born of a virgin, the reason he was birthed in Bethlehem. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 says this, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That's the reason for the birth. There's the reason he came. There's the reason why he grew up in Nazareth. There's the reason why he ministered for 3.5 years. There's the reason he went to the cross to save sinners. That's what it's all about. It's little perceived. And it's kind of a sad thing that the world has come to look at the importance of it all as this little baby, meek and mild Jesus. I don't know if any of you watched the recent showing on television of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I noticed it was on the other night. And that's C.S. Lewis's wonderful allegory of, God's kingdom and the work of Christ. And I think that the Disney people did a good job when they produced that. I've only seen it once, but I started to watch it the other night. But true to my ways, I got sleepy and went to bed before it was over. But someone reminded me of the last scene of that tremendous work, in which the little girl Lucy, and Lucy has so come to love Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure in it. She just loves her Lord, or Lord Aslan. But I don't remember if it's a professor, but somebody says to Lucy, "Remember, Lucy, he is not a tame lion." And that needs to be remembered. He is not just Jesus in a manger, meek and mild. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that perception as well is not prevalent in our world today. Let's go back to the psalm and look at the last two verses, because they have application to this as well. Verses 19 and 20 in Psalm 147 says, "He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jacob here, of course, is Israel. It's another, sometimes Israel can be referred to as Jacob, the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes. This is a wonderful and important truth to understand here, how God has worked in such favor toward Old Testament Israel. He dealt with only one nation in the older world in such a wonderful way. Only Israel had the scriptures. Only Israel was given the Old Testament scriptures. Only Israel had a covenant made with Israel at Mount Sinai. And really, only Israel had all the covenants. Abrahamic, Sinai, Davidic, and all of them. They were given to Israel. Now, it was their responsibility, as other nations came in contact with them, to spread that news. But you know, maybe this is an explanation, it gives at least a partial explanation of why the world doesn't see God as sending the snowstorms. The world doesn't understand the real significance of Christmas, the birth of a Savior. He has dealt with us in a wonderful way. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That he has revealed to us things that we need to know and are marvelous to know. He hasn't revealed them to all. He reveals truth to the elect in a way he doesn't to others. We should appreciate that. That should be one of the reasons that we say, praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord, for the grace that you have given to me. There does go responsibility with that, though, doesn't it? To represent him in this world, to share this gospel message as Wayne and Sarah are going to do today. We would like to hope that those people are among God's chosen people. We don't know. We just have to leave that with him. But we have responsibilities here. But as we think about these things, we can be thankful that we know his rules, we know his commandments, we know his gospel. And I hope that as we go into this new year, and I've been talking to you about this as we're going to study Romans, I hope we really will take very seriously that we're going to learn those first three chapters. That's where the gospel and the doctrine of justification is so clearly and concisely set forth. We need to know these things. I need to know them better myself. We don't, any of us, know the gospel as well as Paul did yet. And I hope we can just commit ourselves to learning these truths. He has dealt with us wonderfully well. He has not dealt with all persons as nicely as he has us, because he's given us knowledge of his Son that needs to be shared with the rest of our community and our world. Father, thank you. I just wanted to take some time to get our perspective right about this recent event. We do thank you for White Christmas. We do thank you for what a beautiful scene it has been. We do accept from you the limitations it put upon us and some of the damage that it even caused in various places. But Father, we would not attribute any of this to Mother Nature. We attribute it to you. And we know that you do not do anything but what is good and ultimately brings about your glory and the good of your people. We thank you, Father, for what we know of your character. We thank you, Father, for what you've allowed us to learn this year as we've studied together in the Word. And we pray, Father, if you'd be so gracious that as we begin a new year together of worship and study, that we've become more proficient in honoring you, loving you, and serving you, and representing you to this world that seems so oblivious, so apathetic about who you are. Father, help us to be your messengers to that world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.